You know, if I was going to orchestrate the service, in other words, if I was going to call the people that were going to sing and tell them what to sing so that they could sing songs to go along with my sermons, I don't know that I could have picked three better songs than what we've heard this morning. I just love it when the Holy Spirit takes charge, tells people what to sing, tells me what to preach, and then weaves it all together like a tapestry. Your hearts have been prepared by the songs if you've been listening for my sermon this morning. It comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 21, just a wonderful story, not so wonderful in its content, but wonderful in the lessons that it teaches us. Satan had tempted David to number the people, and he had succumbed to that temptation and sent Joab and part of the army out to take a census to count all the people in his kingdom. God's anger was kindled against David because he did that. You might say, well, why would God be mad at David? God often had other people count the people to get a census of who was there. Why would he be mad at David? Because of the reason David did it. David wanted to know how many fighting men he had. David wanted to know how big his army was. David wasn't depending on God to be his protector. He was depending on man and the armies that he had. And so God said, David, I have to punish you for not trusting me. I have to punish you for committing this sin and numbering the people. I'm going to give you, it's a multiple choice. I'm going to let you pick one of three things. You can pick either 3 years of famine. You can pick 3 months to be destroyed by your enemies, or you can pick 3 days where the sword of the Lord will come into the land, an angel of the Lord will come into land. There'll be a pestilence for 3 days. And in verse 13 of chapter 21, David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. David says, I'm going to pick choice number three. I want to fall into the hand of the Lord because I know that my God is a merciful God. If I pick 3 months to be pursued by my enemies, I know there's no mercy like God's mercy in the heart of man. There's no mercy like God's mercy in the mind of man. And so if these are my picks, I pick to fall into your hand because I know your mercy is great. Well, the angel of God comes. 70,000 people are killed because of David's sin. 70,000 people lose their lives. Sometimes we read these big numbers in the Bible and we don't stop to think about how many people actually lose their life because of sin. 70,000 people die. And then the angel comes to Jerusalem. And he starts his destruction in the city of Jerusalem. And God, according to his great mercy, looks down, and the Bible says he repents of this punishment, and he says to the angel, stand still. Now, the angel was visible. David could see the angel. The people of Jerusalem could see the angel. He's there with his sword drawn. Having killed already 70,000 people, ready to kill more in Jerusalem. Then God sends a message to David by his prophet Gad. David, go up to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jezebite. Set up an altar there. Offer a sacrifice there. And if you do that, I will tell the angel to put his sword back in his sheath. I will end this punishment. I will end the judgment that I'm sending on Jerusalem. We read the story together. Ornan is threshing wheat. He sees the angel. He hides himself. David makes his way to the threshing floor. Ornan sees him coming. Comes out of hiding. Bows himself to King David. David tells Ornan what God has told him to do. He says, Ornan, God has told me to set up an altar here in your threshing floor. He's told me to offer sacrifices and the punishment will be stopped. The judgment will be stopped. And Ornan says, okay, I will give you my threshing floor. I will give you my animals, my oxen, so that they can be the sacrifice. I will give you my threshing instruments that you can use as wood on the altar. I will give you the grain that I've already harvested so that it can be the grain offering. Ornan says, I will give you everything that I have. I will give you all. I give it all. You need it. I give it all. Now, Ornan's only mentioned two times in the Bible. He's mentioned here in 1 Chronicles. He's mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Same story. But what a wonderful example that this man Ornan paints for us as Christians. I want to make four observations this morning about this story. Observation number one. David had the right and the authority to take everything that Ornan had. You see, David was the king. David was the supreme authority in the land at that time. When the Israelites, before they had a king, when they were ruled by God through the prophets, they looked around and saw every other people had a king, and they went to God through Samuel, who was the prophet at that time, and said, "Tell God that we want a king." Well, Samuel got a little bit upset, and he went to God, and God said, "Hey, don't get upset. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Tell them they can have a king, but tell them what a king has the right to do." God said, "Tell the people that a king has the right and the authority to take everything that they have. The king will have the right, if he wants it, to take their land. The king will have the right, if he wants them, to take their sons and put them in the army, and their daughters and make them his servants. The king has the right to take all their wealth if he wants it, if he needs it, and spend it any way that he wants to spend it. So tell them, Samuel, if they want a king, that's what they're signing up for." And so King Saul was the first king. He had all those rights. And then David came on the scene. David was the king. Ornan had the life that he had and the property that he had and the animals that he had because David allowed him to have it. He enjoyed the kind of life that he had because David, as the king, protected him. And David had the right as king to say to Ornan, "I want your land, I want your crops, I want your threshing instruments, I want your animals, I want everything you have." David had the right to tell Ornan, "That's what I want." Observation number two. David didn't have to take it. Ornan said, "I give it all. I give it all. David, you don't have to take it. You don't have to conscript it from me. I willingly, I freely give it all. Take my land. Take my home. Take my wheat. Take my threshing instruments. Take my oxen. Take them all." I want you to understand this morning what Ornan was saying. The wheat that he had just harvested represented what he was going to live on for that year. And so he was saying, "Hey, this is what my family and I were going to live on for the next year. If you need it, you can have it. Take my threshing instruments and my oxen. They are what I need if I'm going to farm next year. If I'm going to plant wheat next year and harvest it next year, I will need my oxen and I will need my threshing instruments. But if you need it, you can have it. You can take my land." Land was important to the Hebrews. Land was important to the Jews. When Joshua passed it out, when they came into the promised land, God said, "The land's not to depart from your family. It's to stay in your family forever." If for some reason you got to sell it, God had a system where it could come back to that family in the year of Jubilee. It came back to the original family. Land was important. It was one of the most prized possessions that a Hebrew had. And yet here was a Hebrew saying to his king, "You can have my land. And you can have my wheat. And you can have my animals. And you can have my threshing instruments. I'm not holding anything back. I'm giving it to you. All of it. All of it." Observation number three. Why did he give it all? He gave it all, first of all, because the king needed it. The king had instruction from God. I mean, the punishment was about to come on Jerusalem. The angel had already killed 70,000 people. He was there with his sword drawn. He was ready to kill thousands more. And David had instruction. The only way he could stop it was to build an altar on Ornan's threshing floor. And Ornan knew that David needed what he had. He needed everything he had to build that altar. I mean, it wasn't a matter where David could send out and get the materials that for the sacrifice, get an animal for a sacrifice, and get the wood for the sacrifice, and get the grain for a sacrifice. I'm sure David had it in store where he lived, but he didn't have time. The angel was ready to continue to bring out the punishment of God on the people. David had to act quickly. Ornan said, it's all here. Everything that you need is here. I give it all. I think the second reason that he gave it is because he loved his king. He loved his king. Ornan might have been in the army when David came and fought and defeated Goliath. Ornan might have served in David's army himself when David was leading the army, when David became king. Ornan might have been in the army and saw how much David loved God, saw how much David loved his people, saw the lengths that David would go to protect his men, his army, and his people. And Ornan says, everything that I have is because of King David. The way of life that I enjoy is because of King David. David needs what I have. Why should I hold anything back? He's my king. I love him. I'm going to give it all. And then finally, observation number four, I want you to know, notice how the king took care of Ornan. Ornan wasn't expecting to be paid. He was willing to give it for nothing because he loved King David and David needed. But the Bible says later on in that chapter that the king gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight. A heavy shekel gold, heavy shekel of gold was about $10. So in terms of their money, it was about $6,000. We might not think that much, but if we put inflation from that time to this time and let it run up through the years, you know how much money King David gave Ornan? About $19 million in our money. Ornan was willing to give it for nothing. But the king blessed Ornan and says, and later on in the chapter, David says, I don't want to offer a sacrifice to God that costs me nothing. I got to pay for it. And he gave Ornan $6,000. Now, you hear that story and you hear my observations. Oh, that's a wonderful story. I like what you said about it, but what does that mean to me? What application does that mean to have for me today in the year 2014? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. You see, Satan still comes and tempts people today. Satan still comes to people today, just like he did to David to tempt him to sin. He still comes to people today and say, hey, you don't need to listen to the gospel. You don't need to listen to people that tell you you were a sinner. You don't need to listen to people that tell you there's a penalty for sin, and that penalty is to be separated from God forever and ever. You don't need to listen to stuff like that. And if you listen to it, just understand you got plenty of time to act on it. You don't have to make a decision now. You don't have to make a decision today. You have plenty of time. If it's really true, if the gospel is really true, then you have plenty of time to act on it. And Satan is coming into our world today and telling that lie to people. And people are believing it. There are people all over our communities that have nothing to do with God this morning because they believe the lie of Satan that says the gospel doesn't have any application for you. The gospel doesn't apply to you. Everybody else may be a sinner, but you're not. You're an okay kind of person. You don't need Jesus. You don't need his blood. You don't need his salvation. You're okay on your own. And that's what Satan is telling people today. He says it through all the means of communication that we have today. He even says that kind of thing through some so-called preachers that preach a perverted Bible and don't preach the gospel at all. I want to tell you what my book says. I want to tell you what the Word of God says. I want to tell you what my Bible says. My Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My Bible says the wages of sin is death. My Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so Satan is telling these lies. He's telling these lies to people all around us. He's telling these lies to people that we know, people that we love, people that we live close to. And our King comes and he sends a message to us. I need your help. I need your help. I need you to go out into the world, to those people that Satan is lying to, and I need you to tell them the truth. I need you to tell them that I love them, but that I will punish sin. And the punishment for sin is to be separated from me forever and ever and ever. But Jesus Christ, I need you to tell them that Jesus paid the price on Calvary for their sin. And if they'll ask him, he'll save them. God needs our help to do that. He's called us to do it. He's commanded us to do it. What's going to be our answer? Are we going to say, well, I'm pretty busy right now, Lord. Maybe I can get to it for an hour or so in a couple weeks from now. Our King comes. He sends a message. He's sending a message. I'm Gad this morning. I'm the prophet that's delivering God's message. And the message is, he needs our help. What are we going to do? I have four observations I'd like to make to you. Four observations. Number one, God has the right to use you any way that he wants. He made you. You belong to him. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's who he wants to use. That's who I'm preaching to mainly this morning. But if you're a Christian, you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Savior, our King, our Lord has the right to use you any way that he wants. Now, let me hasten to say, God never imposes his will on anybody. God never made anybody to get saved. He made everybody to get saved, but he never made anybody get saved. He does not force salvation on anyone. If you're saved, it's because you made the choice to accept Jesus Christ. And just like God will never force salvation on anybody, he never forces service on anybody. God will never make a Christian, he will never force a Christian to serve him. But I want you to know this morning that he has the right, as our King, as our Lord, as our Savior, he has the right to use us any way that he wants. Observation number two, we need to be like Ornan and say, I give it all. I give it all. Let me ask you, don't raise your hand, don't say it out loud, but let me ask you, what's your most prized possession? What's the thing on this earth that means most to you? What's the thing that you will hang on to if everything else goes? The thing that you will hold close to your heart and say, I'll never let this go. This is my most prized possession. Until you as a Christian are willing to come and take that thing that you hold closest to your heart and lay it on the altar before God and say, God, this is what I value the most. This is what I treasure the most. But I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. That's what God wants us to do. To take everything that we have, including our most prized possession, and bring it to him and say, Lord, it may not be much. I may not have much. I may not have much personality. I may not have much talent. I may not have much at all. But what I have, I'm giving it all to you. I'm holding nothing back. And again, observation number three. Why? Because God needs us. You see, people around, all around us are dying and going to hell. People all around us are dying and going to a Christless eternity. People all around us have believed the lie of the devil that the gospel is not for them. And they are dying and going to hell and being separated from God forever. And God needs us to go out and tell them about Jesus Christ. Go out and tell them how he died for them. Go out and tell them how he paid the price for their sins. And they too can get forgiveness and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we should give it all. God needs us. And by the way, we love him. Huh? You love Jesus this morning? You ought to. You ought to. He paid the price for your sin. He died on the cross for you. He took the crown of thorns and the spear in his side, the plucking of his beard and his hair, the slaps and the rods and the nails and the spikes and the cross and everything associated with it. He took that in your place. He took that in my place. Everything, Tom, I think about it. Like Kelly sang a moment ago, I don't understand that. Why would he do that for me? Why? Why would he do it for me? I'm not worthy in any sense of the word. And yet he did it for me and he did it for you. And we can't help if we think about that as a Christian to love our Savior. Why should we give it all? Why should we come and break our alabaster box? Why should we spill the oil on his feet? Why? 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 Because he needs us and we love him. And by the way, you cannot outgive God. There's some promises in the Bible about giving. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Malachi 3:10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." This should not be our motivation for giving, but when we give, we need to know that we cannot outgive God. When we come to God and say, "God, I give it all. I'm not holding anything back. You can have everything, and I give myself completely to help you reach the lost for Jesus Christ," God will not let your tank be empty for very long. He'll fill it up. It will overflow. I mean, just think about what that verse says. The windows of heaven will open. And he says, "I'll pour you out a blessing. You won't have room enough to receive it." So let me ask you this morning, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're a sinner. You've listened to the lies of Satan when he said the gospel was not for you. I want to tell you something this morning. The gospel is for you. You're a sinner. You stand guilty and condemned before God. That condemnation means to be separated from him forever and ever. You only have one chance. You only have one way of escape, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, he took every one of your sins and every one of my sins. God laid them on his son, and he paid the price on Calvary. If you're here this morning, you never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to ask him. With simple childlike faith, you say, "Well, preacher, I don't understand it." I'm not asking you to understand. I've been preaching it for years and years, and I still don't understand it. I'm asking you in simple childlike faith to tell God you know you're a sinner. You believe there's a penalty for that sin, and you believe that Jesus Christ died to pay your price. And just ask him to save you. And the Bible says if you ask him, he'll do it. Now, most of us are Christians here this morning. We've been saved. What are you going to give God? What are you going to give God? I want to tell you this morning, the best thing to give him is all of it. All of it. All of it. It all belongs to him anyway. Everything you have is a gift from him. Who do you think gave it to you in the first place? John, who do you think gave you Wanda 66 years ago? I know you were good-looking, strong young man, but it was God that gave you her. It's God that gives us everything. gives us what we have, gives us our way of life. It all comes from God. And if he says, I need it, our response should be, here it is. Here it is. I read the story of Mary. In that alabaster box was all of Mary's wealth, her dowry, what she needed to live the rest of her life. And she brought it into that room and poured it on Jesus' feet. How can we give less than all to our Savior? How can we give less than all to the one who died in our place? I give it all. Let that be our testimony this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it portrays. Thank you for the stories of real people like Ornan that serve as our example. And I pray for the Christians that are here this morning, that as you call us, as you need us to go into the places that we live and share our Savior, that we would have the same attitude and give the same gift that Ornan did. We'd give it all. Give it all. If you want it, if you need it, you can have it all. And then, Father, I pray for those that might be here that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Please help them understand that the gospel is for them, that Satan is a liar, and he's been lying since the Garden of Eden. He's been lying to keep people away from God. Father, help them believe the truth this morning, that they're loved by you, that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Help them to come to the Savior this morning. Just bless this time of invitation. Father, use it. Use it to build your kingdom. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.